Would you like to know Christ more? This is Knowing Christ Radio with Dr. Rich Burkle, and we're so glad you joined us today. We pray that the message today will be both an encouragement and challenge as we study God's Word.
He established the borders, he established the length of time, he established specific rulers. So wars, they're not won by chance, they're not even won by military might. History is not a record of man's accomplishments and man's failures, but history is a record of God's sovereign working in the affairs of fallen and sinful man. That's what history is.
Listen as Rich prepares us for today's message.
Well, welcome to Knowing Christ. Today we open up our Bibles together to Daniel chapter 2, verses 31 through 49. And today we're going to look at a dream that Nebuchadnezzar has that disturbs him so much, and he doesn't understand its meaning and is demanding of those in his kingdom and leadership to be able to tell him and interpret for him the dream. And of course, there's Daniel, godly Daniel. God provides Daniel with the dream and its meaning. And the meaning of the dream tells us so much that is so important for us as believers to consider today about who God is and how he is working in our present world. You know, there's a song that said, he is working, he never stops working, he never stops working. And that's true in his work in our individual lives, but it's also true on a bigger level in his work among the nations. And so let us be encouraged as we study this dream that Nebuchadnezzar is given from the Lord and the interpretation that Daniel gives. It will really bolster our trust that the Lord, he is God, and he knows what he is doing. May God bless you today.
One part of the Roman Empire said our capital is Rome. Another part of the Roman Empire said our capital is Constantinople. And in 476, the western part of the Roman Empire was dismantled by the Goths. The eastern part lasted until 1453. So depending on, you know, if you judge the date by the end of 476 or 1453, that will tell you, but I think it's at least 500 years and perhaps 1500 years old. And then he says in verse 42, this is the meat of this whole interpretation. It's driving toward this climax. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly brittle. So now instead of focusing on the legs, he focuses on the toes. And how many toes are there? There's 10. It's got a number just put in the back of your head because it's going to come up again and as we study other prophecies of Daniel. As you saw the iron mixed with soft clay, so they will mix with one another in marriage, but they won't hold together. Just as iron does not mix with clay. From Daniel's perspective, though this kingdom is hundreds of years yet in the future, this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has and that Daniel interprets tells so accurately the future of the Gentile world. So accurately. To the point where many people read Daniel and say, well, Daniel could not have written Daniel. Why not? Well, because he talks about things in the future and he wouldn't have known. That's the only reason why you have a later date for Daniel is because, of course, it couldn't have been written by Daniel in 600 BC because he talked about things that are happening centuries of years later. The big picture here tells us of the futility of human governments to make the world a better place. And that ought to be part of how we think about this world. The utter futility of human governments to make the world a better place. And if we as Christians are putting our eggs in that basket for the world to be a better place, we're putting our eggs in a basket. The scriptures don't do that because that's not what happened. In fact, you notice, unlike what evolutionary theory is, man and human government is going to get better and better and better, more and more magnificent. He says, no, what's happening in the Gentile world is that government is going to create greater and greater misery, particularly upon individuals, upon the morality, the spiritual strength, and even the unity of the peoples, and the prosperity and the peace of the world. That's God's vision of human history. Now, I'm reminded, by the way, of President Ronald Reagan. He says, I've always felt the 9 most terrifying words in the English language are, I'm from the government and I'm here to help. I think that's part of the biblical worldview. You know, like we shouldn't look to government and the governments. This is the fourth kingdom. And there's only 4. There's not 5, by the way, which is interesting and helps us think about what's ahead of us in the future. Verse 44, He says, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. So in the days of those kings, who he's talking about. Now again, we're going to get into other prophecies that make this more apparent, I believe, from Daniel. But I believe he's talking about those kings that are represented by the feet. And there's 10 toes, there's 10 kings that are part of this, what I believe is going to be a revived Roman Empire at the end of the day, when this takes place, when God sets up his kingdom that will never be destroyed. Because it's in the days of those kings that the God of heaven sets up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor shall the kingdom be left to another people. So in other words, the kingdoms of this earth on that day are destroyed. And that hasn't happened yet. And it says, and this kingdom shall break in pieces all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, so that these human governments are brought to an utter end, decimated, and this kingdom then shall be the kingdom that stands forever. And then he goes on to say, just as you saw that a stone was cut from a mountain by no human hand, that it broke in pieces the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold. Now, this is the key part of the dream's interpretation. It's the most wonderful part. And we're right to ask, what does this mean? What is the stone? What is the breaking of pieces of the statue? Have these events already happened? Are they yet future? And part of the interpretation of this dream is fairly easy, and there is a common understanding among believers. Part of this dream is not so easy, and there's not a common understanding among believers. In other words, there's some differences of opinion. The part that's fairly easy is the identity of the stone. It was cut from the mountain, a stone that was made without hands, as being a reference to Jesus. We know that because of other scriptures that speak of the Messiah that's to come being a stone. So in Psalm 118, the stone that the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, Psalm 118 says. Isaiah 28, therefore thus says the Lord, behold, I am the one who has laid a foundation in Zion, a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste, right? And then Jesus points to these passages to teach us about himself. He says, haven't you read the scriptures? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This was the Lord's doing. It's marvelous in our eyes. So the stone is Jesus. And the mountain of the dream is Jesus' kingdom, the kingdom of God that lasts forever. So not many believers disagree on this part of the interpretation. The more difficult question is, what does this refer, does the ending of the statue refer to what's already taken place, or is it something yet to come in the future? Now, I believe that this prophecy has partly been fulfilled, yet that the fullness of the description of this kingdom being established and destruction of all the kings of the world is yet to come. Now, this is where we get a little controversial, but hopefully not uncomfortably so. We have a number, thank God, in our church at Bethany, we have a number of what I'll call amillennial brothers and sisters. And if you're a part of that, thank God you're here. We love you. We don't consider you second-class people here at Bethany. I hope you feel loved, respected. I hope you grow, you thrive, use your gifts in a church that believes in a future millennial kingdom on the earth. So that's what we believe. That's what we teach. We're going to teach that all through Daniel. We're going to see that all through Daniel, as well as 2 Thessalonians is our next series. So I hope that by your being here, it's my hope, that you'll think over some of these passages, perhaps reevaluate your position. I think it's an important matter, not central, not core, but it's an important matter in our church family. Here's why I believe that part of this vision is still yet to come. First, the vision shows the kingdoms of the world will be destroyed. That's clear, isn't it? And the church has not destroyed the kingdoms of this world. This is what the dream says will happen in the end. And there has been no cataclysmic event that broke the nations into pieces. And again, it was in a sort of a violent, instantaneous, not over a long sort of period of time, but in a moment, and scattered the nations like chaff. Second, Jesus has not yet come in a sudden instant to confront and conquer the kingdoms of this world. So the stone hasn't crushed the mountains in a violent, so we'll say, confrontation. And that's described not only here, but it's described elsewhere. Jesus himself describes the meaning of these days in Matthew 24 and 25. He says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light and the stars will fall from heaven. It's going to be cataclysmic. The powers of the heaven will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. In other words, there's going to be something that happens among the nations when Jesus returns. All the tribes of the earth will mourn. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. Matthew 25 says, when the Son of Man comes in glory and all the angels with him, he'll sit on his glorious throne. He's king. And before him will be gathered all the nations. Again, all the nations, here we have it, just like what Daniel says, will be gathered to him, and there he's going to separate the sheep from the goat. He's going to be sit in judgment of the nations. Note that the God of heaven has not yet fulfilled what he said he would do in this world, namely break all the kingdoms of this world in a dramatic fashion, establish his son in sort of dramatic, sudden, smashing kind of way into this world. And the effect will be that the kingdom of this world will come to an end. The Lord will establish his own kingdom, a kingdom that will never end. In the days of those kings, again, I believe he's talking about the 10 toes, a time when the last empire, and there's only four of them in God's picture of what we can expect to happen in the Gentile kingdoms, there's going to be a future Roman Empire where these 10 toes, these 10 rulers, that's what I believe is going to happen. And God says this in verse 45, the dream is certain and its interpretation is sure. He says that we can trust in this. So one of the values of Bible prophecy is it brings calm to our hearts in the midst of chaotic times. And the church, I believe, needs a calm heart if we're going to minister the gospel. And my observation is there's not a lot of calm tranquility going on among God's people. It seems like we of all people, if we get into political conversations, we're kind of people that gets really frenzied really fast and it gets really energetic and not in a good way. Here are some truths that we learned from this passage that I think are so helpful to having tranquility in turbulent times. First, truth. This is how to think. God alone sets up kingdoms and God alone takes kingdoms down. That's what Daniel's saying to King Nebuchadnezzar when he says, you know, the reason why you're on the throne is because the God of heaven has given you this kingdom. God's placed you there. With courage, Daniel tells Nebuchadnezzar that he's not king because of his greatness, but that he's king because Yahweh, the God of heaven, made him so. Clearly, throughout Scripture, we're going to see this over and over again in this book. God is the one who sets up one king to power, and he pulls up down another king. He's working behind the scenes. He uses human means like elections and other things, but he holds all the kings of the earth in his hands, and he's moving them around to do exactly what his purpose is. He never does evil, and a lot of human leaders do evil, but he uses even the evil of evil leaders to bring about his good and glorious purposes. That's really remarkable. At any other time, this proud king would have likely put someone like Daniel to death who challenged his own self-exaltation. But Nebuchadnezzar is awestruck by the truth of God here. And here's what we want to take away, that it helps us in so many ways think about present day current events. God sovereignly controls all the kingdoms of the earth, every part, every day, every way. There's not anything, any news story that you read that's outside of that absolute truth. I know that reading the newspaper or web pages can be unsettling. We read about things like Hamas and Iran and Russia and China and many other nations, and we wonder what our future will be. We read about our own leaders acting in very unrighteous ways. And this truth helps us remind ourselves, you know, I don't need to fret, I don't need to be troubled, I don't be frustrated, I don't be angry. God is in control of the kingdom of this world. He's working out his perfect plan, a plan that is far wiser than my plan would be. It's so high that I can't even understand exactly what he's doing, but I know he is doing something great. Now, this does not mean, by the way, that we do nothing to make our own world, the world in which we live, a better place. I think Daniel's very much involved in making Babylon a better place. But it does mean that we relate to our world with a heart of peace, a heart of joy. It does mean that we invest more in making Jesus' church strong in faith, strong in hope, and strong in love. That if we want to have a real impact on the world, that's what we're going to put most of our energy. It does mean that we make the gospel our foundational message. Not a message of morality, not a message of a political truth even, but it's a message of the gospel that's life transforming. Here's what Isaiah 46 says. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I'm God and there's none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, from ancient times, things not yet done. My counsel shall stand and I will accomplish all my purpose. And that's what this dream is telling Daniel. Second truth, God establishes specific man-made kingdoms to rule for a time. That's true. He established the borders. He established the length of time. He established specific rulers. So wars, they're not won by chance. They're not even won by military might. History is not a record of man's accomplishments and man's failures. But history is a record of God's sovereign working in the affairs of fallen and sinful man. That's what history is. Now again, I know that God has a means that seem very normal, like powerful tanks and planes and whatnot. But our worldview goes above that, what we can see, and understands that God is doing something. To think of our current national and international problems with God being in the center of our thoughts is fundamental to any insight we might have to the days in which we live. You know, again, news channels will never give us that. What will give us that perspective? It's God's word. It's only God's word. Be careful that we do not spend more time listening to our favorite commentator than we spend listening to God's word. Because if we do, guess what? Our thoughts about everything's going to be all mixed up and turned upside down. We'll have nothing uniquely true to offer our world if that's the case. God has not and will not ordain any man-made kingdom to rule his world forever. He places nations and kings on the stage to play a role in a story, and then he takes them off the stage. Every man-made kingdom is unrighteous. This does not mean that every man-made kingdom is equally unrighteous. Not one righteous kingdom in all the history of the world, though. Not one. And every man-made kingdom is temporary. Not one is established by God to last forever. You know, I do pray that the Lord has more of a future for the USA. I love our country. I believe in her. I believe in her enough to be willing to die for her. I'm proud that my son, as part of the United States Air Force, has placed his life on the line. I'm proud of that. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for other men and women who do the same. I believe it's right as a citizen to labor for her prosperity. Yet, I know that the USA is not God's kingdom, and that I must not invest my eternal hopes in her. I must not believe that life, as we define life, depends on the next election cycle or upon decisions that flow from the Supreme Court or from Congress or from the White House. This is not to suggest that these decisions are inconsequential. These decisions do impact people in a way that either brings suffering or alleviates suffering. But these decisions are not definitive to our future. They're just simply not. You know, I love talking with my dad about politics. I loved his take. Sometimes he would surprise me with his thoughts. He always challenged me. Let me tell you, do you know what my dad's not doing today? He's not wondering who's going to win the election in November. That's what he's not doing. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't wonder about that. Don't get me wrong. I'm not saying, hey, let's retreat. I'm just saying, hey, there's going to be a day where we're going to be like my dad. That's not consequential. It's important. And a certain amount of energy to put into it, and even to seek to be a good citizen to help other people think biblically. But it's not eternity. And that shapes how we think, and how we speak, and how we relate. Here's Colossians 3. If then you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not the things that are on earth, for you've died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Go through these last three rather quickly, if we had more time. God will set up a future kingdom that will never be destroyed. That's the main point of this dream. God wants Nebuchadnezzar to know it. He wants Daniel to know it. He wants us to know it. Jesus' kingdom is not temporary. It's eternal. Every other kingdom is temporary. And so it's right for us to root our hearts, what it means our lives, our emotions, our priorities, our energies, with his kingdom at the center, that we seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto us. I love Revelation 11. The seventh angel blows. This, I believe, is in the tribulation, 7-year period ahead of us. And there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Isn't that amazing? The kingdom of this world has become. It's at the end of this tribulation period. And then the 24 elders fall before God just in worship. We give thanks to you, Lord Almighty, who is and was, for you have taken your great power and you've begun to reign. The nations, they all raged, but your wrath came and the time for the dead to be judged and the rewarding of your servants, the prophets and the saints, people like Daniel and those who fear your name, both great and small, and for destroying the destroyers of the earth. I love that. Fourth truth, God will demolish all man-made kingdoms by his son in an instant. That's the vision. That's the vision. And I just want to read from Revelation 19, where I believe this vision is expanded upon, and it's yet a future day. Then I saw at the end of this tribulation time, then I saw heaven open, behold, a white horse, and the one sitting on it is called Faithful and True. Think about this. This is Jesus who's gentle. He came riding on a foal of a donkey into Jerusalem the first time to present himself as offering and a sacrifice for sin. But then he comes sitting on a white horse. He's called Faithful and True. And what does he do? In righteousness, when he comes again, he judges and he makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, that's crowns. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, established himself as the priest of his people. And the name by which he's called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, that's you and me, arrayed in fine linen, dressed with the righteousness of Christ, white and pure, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword with which what? To strike down the nations. That's what Daniel's talking about. And he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This is the king we want to follow. This is the kingdom we want to be a part of. And I have to ask you, are you? Are you? You see, God gives us an invitation to become part of his kingdom, be transferred out of the kingdom of this world, out of the kingdom of darkness. And God says, the Father says, and through my son, you can be transferred into the kingdom of my beloved son. And I have to ask, I'm closing at the end here, is Jesus your king? And are you part of his kingdom? Because if you're not, you're not part of eternity, and you're not part of anything lasting, you're not part of anything good, you don't have life itself. And I want to ask you, is Jesus your king? And I want to tell you today that by God's grace, and by the gospel coming to me at an early age, Jesus is my king. Jesus is my king. Won't you tell somebody that same thing today if he's your king? Tell them, because they need to hear there's a king who's coming and there's a kingdom to be a part of, and Jesus is my king.
Rich will have some closing thoughts about today's message in a moment. Would you tell others about Knowing Christ Radio? We love to have new listeners join us as we try to know Christ more and more each week. Here's Rich.
Well, thank you for joining us at Knowing Christ. We pray that this message from Daniel 2 really encourages you and provides you with peace. It's so easy to be anxious about what the future holds for us, for our nation, for our world, when we look at current events. And yet when we look at the Bible, we find a calm, sort of a tranquility in God's absolute power, his control, him exercising his authority to bring about his glory. And one day his kingdom's going to come, and we pray that every day, thy kingdom come. Well, we want to encourage you as a listener knowing Christ through a book that if you have an interest in considering what God is doing specifically today through the nation of Israel, we would like to offer you a book free of charge from Dr. Michael Rudelnik entitled, How Should Christians Think About Israel? I believe this is a really important topic for us today to consider as we consider what God says in his word about this nation and about our world. So if you'd like this resource, please contact us and ask us for it. May God bless you.
Thanks for listening today. It's such a blessing to bring you these messages each week. We're now on over 125 stations across the country, and we're thankful for what God is doing. But we need your help. As God provides, would you consider sending a financial gift to Knowing Christ? Your gifts allow us to continue offering the resources for free and will allow us to grow the ministry as God directs. Giving is easy. Just go to our website, knowingchrist.org, and select the Support tab. That's knowingchrist.org. And we thank you in advance.